My name is Timon Benson. I'm the State Coordinator for Triple C Queensland. At Triple C Queensland, we are a network of churches. Wynnum Christian Community Church is one of those churches. Our vision is to become a healthy, growing, multiplying network of churches that impacts Queensland and beyond with the gospel. Next year, we have some exciting things happening. One of the things we're doing is we are raising the level of leadership among our network. We're providing training for our elders and leaders within our network. We are also secondly attempting to reach the next generation, and we'll be having a number of things that we're doing to engage the next generations that are emerging in our church so we can grow younger as a movement. And also, we are also seeking to revitalize and plant new churches. And it's been so good to see what God is continuing to do here at Wynnum Christian Community Church, the impact and the work that God has been doing here to revitalize Wynnum Christian Community Church. Last Sunday night, we actually had a youth event at Currabee Christian Community Church. It was fantastic. We had a whole range of young people out. One of the people in the church said it was great to see the church packed with young people again. You know, and I think that would be awesome, wouldn't it? To see churches packed with people worshiping and praising God. That should be every one of our hearts, to see people coming to know Christ. Well, we've come this morning, we come into Acts chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, or if you use a phone, you want to follow along, we're coming into Acts chapter 16 this morning. You know, at times in our lives, it can feel like God is closing every door in front of us. It can feel like all the opportunities that we once had for effective ministry are a distant memory. You know, when I think of someone who probably felt like this, I think of Adoniah Judson. Adoniah Judson was the first missionary to Burma, or what we know today as Myanmar. And Adoniah Judson went there with his wife and his family as a young man, and he spent his whole life seeking to translate the Bible into Burmese, the language of the people. But then his work was taken, it was confiscated, it was burned. And then a number of years later, his wife, whom he loved deeply, she actually died. I remember reading the book of his life and this really sad part where he sat beside her grave for 5 days, just weeping over the death of his wife. And then later in his life, he was taken and he was imprisoned. He was beaten. And he was hanging upside down in a prison cell, and one of his tormentors turned to him after his life's work was ruined. And his wife had died and he was beaten. His tormentor said to him, "So, what do you now think of the future of your teaching in our country? You're pretty stuffed, aren't you? What do you think of the future of your teaching in our country?" You know, I think for Adoniah Judson, in that moment, he might have felt like the door was closing for his ministry. You know, I wonder if some of you might feel that way this morning. Like maybe a door is closing on your ministry. You know, you once used to lead a Bible study in your home, but that sort of ended. Maybe when you had children growing up in your house and in your home, you used to be able to connect with other families who are friends of those children, but maybe now your kids have grown up and they've left your home and you no longer have those opportunities. Maybe you used to be involved in a particular ministry and you enjoyed being involved in that ministry, but now that ministry is closed. Or maybe there's other people who are now doing that ministry. And so how should we respond when it seems like our ministry is not making any progress? What do we need to remember when all the doors in our lives seem to be closing in front of us? How should we respond when God sovereignly closes a door in our lives? Well, we come to Acts chapter 16, and up to this point in the Apostle Paul's life, it would have seemed like every single door was open to him. Acts 13, the church at Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas, and under the power of the Spirit, they have a very powerful ministry. People are healed. The gospel is preached. Churches are planted. In fact, Paul says in Acts 14, he felt like there was an open door to the faith of the Gentiles. In the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 15, you see that the Jerusalem Council had endorsed Paul and Barnabas' ministry, that endorsed his gospel of grace. But now as we come into Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul encounters three closed doors.
three closed doors. Three doors close on the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to see today is that when God closes doors, we need to accept that he's going to close some doors. But if we accept that he's closed that door, we're then in a position for him to open another door in our lives. So let's look at the very first door that was closed for Paul. Now, to talk about this door, I want to start back in chapter 15. So just look back in your Bibles in chapter 15 and verse 36. We read this. After some days, so this was after the Jerusalem Council, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and we see and see how they are." Now, I have to apologize. I'm using the NASB because I was preaching at a church a couple of weekends ago and I left my Bible there. So I had to just, for the last couple of weeks, I've just been using this NASB, which it has a lot of, you know, older language. So I hope you don't mind. In fact, some of you will love that, won't you? The older language. So we've got there, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we've proclaimed the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are." So Paul and Barnabas, they want to go back and see all the churches that they had planted on their first missionary journey. Look at verse 37. "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them." John Mark was Barnabas's cousin, and he had gone on the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul. Verse 38. "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work." You know, Paul was a very logical thinker. He thought, you know, John Mark, he had sort of deserted us. He hadn't been able to hack missionary life, so we should just not take him with us. He's not going to be able to hack the harsh realities of being a missionary. Verse 39, "And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed." Now this word, sharp disagreement, in Greek means sharp argument or sharp difference of opinion. Here, Paul and Barnabas have this literal Barney over John Mark. They have this argument over John Mark. Barnabas, ever the son of encouragement, he wants to take the young man along. But Paul, the logical thinker, says, no, no, no. We can't take along someone who can't hack the harsh realities of ministry life. And so they separate. And so what we have here is we have the end of Paul and Barnabas' ministry partnership. This dynamic ministry partnership that began when Barnabas had brought Paul before the elders in Jerusalem when no one else believed in him. This dynamic ministry partnership, if you remember, at Antioch, that grew the church at Antioch. This dynamic ministry partnership where under the power of the Spirit planted churches and saw many people saved on the first missionary journey. But a ministry partnership that would never be the same again. And although there is nothing in the text to suggest that there was any bad blood or unforgiveness between them after this sharp disagreement, we know from the rest of the New Testament that they never worked closely again together. You know, that sometimes happens in ministry. You know, sometimes in ministry, God brings ministry partners into your life for a season, and he blesses that ministry partnership. And he uses it powerfully for his kingdom. You know, I remember when I first moved to Adelaide and I was a senior pastor of this church called City Reach Baptist Church, Oakton. And there was a young man in his early 20s called Andrew Green. Andrew worked in the government. He worked in the Premier's office in South Australia. Real talented young man, gifted young man. But God got a hold of his life. And I started discipling him each and every week on a Friday. And God called him into ministry. And he worked alongside of me as our young adults and worship pastor. And we had this dynamic ministry partnership. My girls will probably remember it at the time when we worked together. He was such a good worship leader and is amazing at leading worship, leading people into the presence of God and worship. It was a very powerful time. It was a sort of like a Paul and Barnabas type of partnership. We respected each other's strengths. We sort of intuitively knew what each other were thinking. But you know what? Ministry partnerships don't last forever. God called Andrew to plant a church out from our church. And although we're still the closest of friends and we call each other every month, we're not the same. It's not the same as what it was like during that little period of time when we worked together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. But you know what we learn here? We learn here that when God closes a door, what does he do? He opens another door. Look down in chapter 16 in verse 1. It says, and he came, that's Paul, came also to Derbe and Lystra. Now on the first missionary journey, if you just want to see my little map that I'm going to make in your imagination right here, in his first missionary journey, they came across the ocean to Cyprus and they traveled up south into the interior of Galatia. And so they hit Lystra first, and then they went to Derbe. But this time, they came across the interior of Asia Minor, and so they first hit Derbe first, and then they came to Lystra. And if you remember what happened on the first missionary journey at Lystra, it was a difficult time for Paul at Lystra on that first missionary journey. They came into Lystra, they preached the gospel, God's power was at work, a crippled man was healed. But then the whole city thought that they were like the Greek gods come down and they were going to worship to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, don't worship us. We're just men. But then you'll remember that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and they actually stoned Paul and they dragged him out the city and they left him for dead. But the next day, Paul dusted off. It must have been some man, dusted off, you know, the stones from him, and then they just left the next day and went on to the next city. And so it'd been about 5 years since they'd been to Lystra. And they probably wondered, how's things going in Lystra? How's things going in that church? Well, things were going well. Look in 16 verse 1, it says, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So this church had made this great disciple called Timothy. And we read in the next verse, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, Paul wasn't going against his theology or principles in circumcising Timothy. You know, Paul wrote the great letter to the Galatians, where he said you don't have to be Jewish in order to be Christian. And he was passing on the findings of the Jerusalem Council that said we don't want to put a burden upon the Gentiles, the burden of keeping the Jewish law. But Paul knew that in order to have effective mission to the Jews would know Timothy's heritage and would know that his father was a Greek and would know that he wasn't circumcised. And so he circumcised him so that there would be no stumbling block in front of the gospel. But imagine the commitment by Timothy to be circumcised for the sake of the mission. I mean, this was some disciple. But I want you to see here something. As God had closed the door for Paul and Barnabas's ministry partnership, but he had opened another one for Paul and Timothy. Paul would later write about Timothy, "Timothy, you are my true son in the faith." He would often send Timothy out on mission in his place to remind, like the Corinthians, of his way of life in Christ Jesus. He would leave Timothy in Ephesus to set things in order in Ephesus. You see, previous with Barnabas, Paul had been the mentoree and Barnabas had been the mentor. But now the shift occurs. God closes that door so that Paul now becomes the mentor. And he is now raising up other prodigies, other people for ministry. You see, when God closes a door, he will open another door for effective ministry. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when ministry partnerships end, because God will open up other ministry partnerships for his glory. Well, let's have a look at the second door that Paul experienced. Now, this gets even more interesting. Look down in verse 6, we read this. And they passed through Phrygia and Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. Now, this reference to Asia is not the Asia that we know today. It's actually a reference to Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey today. And the Greek word for forbidden there in verse 6 means to prevent or hinder. It means to cause something not to happen. Now, it seems very strange that the Holy Spirit would prevent these men or forbid these men from speaking the word in Asia Minor. Because if you know anything about Asia Minor, there were seven big cities in Asia Minor. Jesus wrote letters to them in Revelation chapter 2. Do you know the seven cities in Asia Minor? They were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and of course Laodicea. And all of these major cities had thousands of people who needed to hear the gospel. So why did the Holy Spirit forbid them or prevent them from speaking the gospel in that particular region? But even more interesting, look down in verse 7, it says, "And when they had come to Mysna, they were trying to go into Bithynia." Bithynia is another region, so Asia Minor is this region, and you have this other region, Bithynia. But it says, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, it's interesting that that little phrase there in Greek, "and they were trying to go into Bithynia," that is has the idea of trying over and over and over again. They attempted over and over again to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, which is just another way of saying the Holy Spirit, did not allow them. This is fascinating, isn't it? Isn't this one of these places in the Bible where you wish there were footnotes? Where you wish that, like, Luke gave you more information? I mean, how did the Holy Spirit, verse 6, forbid them? Or how did the Spirit of Jesus in verse 7 not permit them to go into Bithynia? The truth is, we just don't really know. We don't really know it. It may have been that, they just had this overwhelming burden in their spirit that God was not leading them into these regions. You know, God does sometimes lead that way. He sometimes gives us this burden in our spirit, this overwhelming sense that He's leading in a particular way or not leading in a particular way. It may have been that. It may have also been just sovereign circumstances. You know, it may have been that they encountered obstacle after obstacle and therefore they concluded, you know, God isn't leading us there. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Acts, he suggests that it may have been through an illness, because if you notice in verse 10, is the first time in the book of Acts that the pronouns change. They change from they to we. So this is in verse 10, we see that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he joins the missionary team here in verse 10. So it may have been that one of them got sick and they actually went to Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke became a Christian and then he joined the missionary team. But we actually don't know for certain. We don't know for certain. But what we do know is that they were trusting that the Holy Spirit was leading them in the mission. Pete Scazzaro, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, writes this. He says, "Embracing endings in order to receive new beginnings is one of the fundamental tasks of the spiritual life. And it's especially true for Christian leaders. Not every problem," listen to this, "not every problem should be solved or overcome. Some things should just be allowed to die. This isn't necessarily failure. Often it's an indication that one chapter is ended and another one is waiting to be written." You know, you can do ministry that the Holy Spirit has never asked you to do. You can attempt to do things that make logical sense in your mind, but they're not empowered by the Spirit. And when churches or individuals try to do this, they won't get spiritual fruit, because the flesh profits for nothing. It's the Spirit who brings life. I mean, it made logical sense for Paul and Timothy and Silas to go into Asia. There's thousands of people in Asia, big cities in Asia. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wanted. It made sense for them to go into Bithynia, where there was this great city, Byantum, which would later become Constantinople, and which later would become Istanbul. But the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them. But God did have a purpose. He did have a plan. And we see that in verse 8. Look down in your Bibles in verse 8. We read this. And passing by Mishnah, they came down to Troas. So Troas was like they were pushed right to the sea. The first thing that they wanted to do was go into Asia. Spirit said no. Bithynia, no. So they come right to the coastal city of Troas. And it's at Troas, verse 9, that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Right at Troas, they receive this vision from the Lord of this Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. That word help us has the idea of bring salvation to us. We're crying out, we need something over here in Macedonia. And verse 10, and when he had seen the vision, immediately Luke is part of this now, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so in verses 11, they head off, they go to Samothrace, and then they head off over the sea to Neapolis, and there they come to Philippi. Now, Philippi wasn't the capital city of Macedonia, but it says in the text, it was a leading city, a Roman colony, a perfect place to set up a base of operations for the gospel to spread. And then we read in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. You know, according to commentator Kent Hughes again, Jewish tradition required that there needed to be a quorum of at least 10 male households, Jewish households, 10 heads of Jewish households before a synagogue could be formed. If these requirements were not met, then the faithful were to meet under the open sky near a river or a sea. And so this apostolic missionary team, they're going to the place. There's no synagogue in this big pagan city of Philippi. And so they go to the next place that they know there will be a gathering of Jewish people. And that's by this open, by the river, where there would be a place of prayer. And notice who they discover there. Verse 13, and we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira. Remember where Thyatira is from? It's one of the seven cities over in Asia. It's going to be interesting. God's going to set up something there. From Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It wasn't a Macedonian man who was waiting to receive the gospel. It was a Macedonian woman, Lydia, this merchant woman who would have been a woman of wealth, a woman of influence. She receives the gospel, and the great church at Philippi was planted. A church that Paul actually says, no one, and you yourselves, Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. A church that would be used by God to unlock the gospel in that entire region. You see, God knows what he's doing. When he closes a door, it's because he wants to open another one. Chuck Swindoll, he writes this, no Christian has a right to feel hopeless. Quite the contrary, there's no such thing as a hopeless case for a Christian. Where the non-believer worries that a mistake or a wrong turn has led to a dead end, the child of God knows that even his or her dead ends are part of God's design. You know, some of you might be thinking today, I'm in a dead end in my life. It seems like all the doors are closing. No, Swindoll writes. He says, in Paul's case, the Lord used circumstances to guide the apostle and his team, directing them like water down a chute to Troas. And at the end of this blind alley, they had little choice but to wait on the Lord for direction. Desiring, rather than despairing, they waited for direction, confident in their mission. You see, if God is closing doors for you today, if you're at Troas, You've tried and tried to open these doors, but you're just seeing that God's closing every door. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. He will reveal where He wants you to go. He will give you, I believe, a Macedonian man moment, where He'll give you a burden for what He wants you to do next, for the people He wants you to reach next. So we've seen two closed doors so far in this passage. But guess what? There is a third closed door that we see in this passage, and it's quite literally a closed prison door. A closed prison door. Look in verse 15, we see, or verse 16, we see that they were going to the place of prayer again, and then a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Quite literally, that spirit of divination in Greek is a python spirit. It's the snake spirit. It's like she was demonically possessed, and therefore through that possession she was telling fortunes and bringing her master's profit. We read in verse 17, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. We see this encounter with the forces of darkness here, with Paul and Silas and this demonic spirit. Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" You know, it's interesting that Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke had only been in this city for a very small amount of time, but already the darkness was starting to be pushed back and the people were starting to notice. You know, if we are effective in our gospel mission and we're spreading the gospel and the darkness is being pushed back and people are being delivered and lives are being changed, then we will come into opposition with the forces of darkness. They will rise up against us. And then we see in verse 22, this thing happened, and the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, we can sometimes miss the reality of the situation for Paul and Silas. Here they are in prison. Their clothes have been ripped off them. They've been beaten with rods. They've been put in stocks. It would have been emotionally and physically exhausting. But here's the thing. When God closes a door, what happens? Come on, people, wake up this morning. When God closes a door, what happens? He opens another one. And they had confidence that if God was closing this prison door in front of them, then He would open another door. They had seen it happen before, right? And so what were they doing in the prison? Were they complaining? No. They were praising God. We read in verse 25, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening." You know, in the midst of your suffering and pain, when it seems like all the doors are closing, if you worship and pray to God, you will stand out and the world will notice. Well, then we read this, and this is amazing, in verse 26, "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken." And notice what happens. "And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been aroused out of sleep and he'd seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." You see, there was this law that said if you are a prison guard and your prisoners you know, escape, then you have to kill yourself, or you have to be killed. And so he was going to kill himself. But Paul says in verse 28, he cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This prison jailer, this hardened man, he, not only the prisoners obviously were listening when Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God, but also the jailer was listening. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your whole household will be saved." You see, God closed a prison door over Paul and Silas so a door could be open for this hardened jailer to become a Christian. And God will often use our suffering and our pain and our witness to him in the midst of those things to actually lead others to himself. When it seems like from this world's perspective like there is no hope, and we just press into God with the hope that we have in the gospel, God will use that to actually witness to people in this world of the reality that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is Lord. So we see in this passage these three closed doors, but we see when God closes doors, he opens new doors. God closed the door for Paul and Barnabas' ministry partnership, but he opened another door for Paul then to train up young Timothy's. God closed the door for them to go into Asia and Bithynia, but that was so he could open a door so that they could plant the church in Philippi. And God closed literally a prison door over Paul and Silas so he could open the door to the jailer's heart. I wonder this morning, as this church is going through a lot of change, is a door closing for you? Do you feel like a door is closing on your ministry? Things are changing? You can either put your foot in the door and try and keep that door open. I'm going to put my foot, that's what many Christians do, put a foot in the door, try to keep the door open. What happens when you put a foot in the door and you slam a door? Your foot gets hurt. Or what you can do is you can trust. You can surrender. You can trust that when God closes a door, he will open another door. Another door that you may not even see. You may not even know. I don't think for Paul that he would know that right around the corner was a young Timothy. I don't think for Paul and Silas that they would know that they were trying to go into these regions, but around the corner was going to be the planting of the church at Philippi, a church that would support them, their whole ministry. I don't think that they even knew that while they were in that prison, that what God was going to do was he was going to transform that jailer and turn him to himself. So you just don't know what God's going to do. But you need to trust. You know, I started off this message by talking about Adoniah Judson, right? And where we left Adoniah Judson, there he is, hanging upside down in a prison. And his tormentor is saying to him, "So now what do you think of the future of your teaching in our country? Your Bible has been burned. Your wife is dead. And here you are in prison. What do you think of the future of your teaching in our country?" Do you know what Adoniah Judson said? He said this. He said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." The future is as bright as the promises of God. Here he is hanging upside down. His wife has died. The Bible that he worked on his entire life has been burned. But he can say the future is as bright as the promises of God because God has not changed. His word has not changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do you know what, my friends? Even though the door had closed on Adoniah Judson's life in that moment, the gospel, the opening for the gospel in the Burma went forth like fire. Because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And there are thousands of Christians in Burma. thousands of churches. This last week, I had the opportunity of teaching and training Burmese pastors who have to suffer under terrible political conditions. And they have a hunger for God's word, a hunger for the gospel, a hunger to spread it among their people. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And guess what, Wynnum Church? Even if God is closing a door in your particular ministry, the future is as bright for this church as the promises of Jesus. And he said, I will build my church. He promised to do it. So will you trust him? Will you get off the throne of your heart, give up your rights, give up what you want, and actually say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. You're the Lord. I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus, on the very night that he was crucified, his life was coming to an end. His earthly life was coming to an end. The door was closing. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood as he thought about the cross. And yet he said to the Father, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And the door closed and he was crucified on the cross. But you know the rest of the story. When God closes a door, what does he do? He opens a door. And 3 days later, the grave, the tomb door, was open. And Jesus walked out victorious over death. He ascended to the Father's right hand, where he is seated today, and he sent forth the Spirit to empower his church. So do you need to say, Jesus, I'm just going to trust you? A door is closing. A door is closing for my ministry. I know it's hard. Because often we build our identity around what we do around our ministry. But maybe this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, don't build your identity around your ministry or your ministry position. Build it around me, the risen, resurrected Christ. And I will build my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I've been through this painful process of having doors close. And I've felt it's been so hard, Lord, to let them close. And I just feel for any of my brothers and sisters this morning who sense that in their own life, that there is this door that's closing. It's hard to trust you. But Lord, we are so encouraged from what we've seen today. When you close a door, we can give up our rights, surrender to you, and trust that you will open a new one. You're that good, God. And it mightn't be the one that we see, but it will be one for effective ministry for your glory. And so, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here at Wynnum. Lord, as they continue this process of transformation that you're doing in their midst, Lord, I pray that there would be tender hearts to Christ, recognizing that he is the Lord of his church. We all need to surrender to him. He's the Lord. We surrender to him. I pray this in Jesus' name, for his honor and glory in the church. Amen. Amen. Amen.